We turn down God's word to the gospel according to Matthew. We'll start to read at 24 and verse 36. Jesus says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." And moving to chapter 25. "At that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Sir, sir,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.'" How well are you prepared for the future? Many people are very concerned to make good preparations for future crises. Whatever will come along, they will be ready. They'll try and save as much as possible in case of some sudden expense, perhaps unemployment, another unforeseen crisis, health crisis perhaps. They'll take out various forms of insurance, perhaps insurance to cover sickness, accident, house damage, car insurance. Of course, some of those you've no option. You have to take them out. They're trying to minimise the impact of any future disasters that may come along. Life insurance to provide for their loved ones in the case of their death. Even plans, perhaps, for funeral provision for its costs. And many of those are extremely wise preparations to make, ought to be made. And yet, all too often for people, they make all kinds of preparations for what may come in this life, and yet make absolutely no preparation for the life to come. No preparation for the greatest crisis that is going to come upon every man and woman: the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of history. People will prepare for financial disaster. They'll prepare for all sorts of possible problems, some that will never arise, and make no preparation for the one thing that will surely come: the return of Christ in glory. And it's to that subject that the Lord Jesus turns our attention in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. We want to look at that parable for a time this morning, and to see what the Lord says to us in this very striking story. The first thing we see in looking at this parable of the 10 virgins is the coming that is awaited. The coming that is awaited. The scene that Jesus portrays very quickly and very powerfully is one that would be thoroughly familiar to his hearers. All the parables are like that, of course. He takes very everyday situations and draws profound spiritual lessons out of them. It's a wedding feast. The details of The usual practice in connection with weddings varied in different families. There was no one set pattern. And to us, some of the details in the parable aren't perhaps totally clear. Betrothal, certainly among the Jews, was as binding as a wedding. That's why when Joseph thought of putting Mary aside privately, they were betrothed, they weren't married, but he was going to have to divorce her. That was the seriousness of betrothal in that culture. Whatever exactly the different stages of the wedding were arranged, there would be wedding celebrations when the wife would be brought into her husband's home, perhaps into his parents' home, and they'd begin married life together. In the scene Jesus portrays for us here, it would seem the bridegroom is either meeting the bride at her home for the wedding to take place, perhaps bringing her with him. Either way, what is essential to the parable is that the bridegroom is coming, and he is expected. And the 10 girls to whom Jesus refers have a responsibility, an obligation to be ready to welcome him. So we shouldn't get wrapped up in all the other details. This is the focus. The bridegroom is coming, and these 10 girls must be ready to greet him. All the rest is really colour that Jesus adds to the parable. This is the focus. The bridegroom is coming. The girls must be ready. And the spiritual application is made very obvious to us. The parable deals with the kingdom of heaven. It deals with spiritual realities. The kingdom that Jesus proclaimed in the Gospels is God's spiritual reign of grace. A reign he exercises through King Jesus himself here in this world to live, to die, to rise again for the salvation of sinners. And all those who are saved are brought into that kingdom to experience the grace of God, to be redeemed, to become children of God. That's the kingdom. That's what Jesus preached. The kingdom is here. The Lord, the King, is here to save sinners. But although the kingdom came in Jesus and in his ministry, it wasn't yet in its final glory. There were those who did not believe in King Jesus. There are those who refused to accept the gospel. The kingdom is here, it's working, it's saving sinners, but there is a greater day coming when the kingdom comes in all its glory, when the King comes in all his glory. And that's the final goal of our faith and our hope, the coming of the kingdom in glory in the person of King Jesus at the end of history. And that is exactly what the Lord describes in this parable in Matthew 25, the consummation of the kingdom at the end of history. At that time, Jesus says, the kingdom will be like the 10 virgins. At that time. And we can link it back to chapter 24. We read some verses in 24 to set the scene. The Lord coming back in glory at the last. The master of the house coming back and his servants accountable before him. You can read of that at the end of chapter 24. And now the master of the house in chapter 24 becomes the bridegroom of chapter 25. This parable centres on the coming of the King, the bridegroom. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in all his splendour and his majesty, it will mark the end of the history of this present creation. The Lord will come back to mark the consummation of his kingdom. And that day will be the end of opportunity for salvation. Lord will usher in the final state of all things. He'll judge all men. He'll reward his people. He'll bring in the new creation. But there will be no more opportunity for repentance, for faith, for salvation. Christ is coming back. And that is one of the great certainties of our faith. Perhaps sometimes because other Christians develop wild theories about the return of Christ and some of the fulfillments of prophecy, we shy away from these things. We see the extremes. We think those things aren't really biblical. They're speculative. And so maybe we don't think about Christ coming back too much. We think maybe it's an escape from the present. If you think too much about the Lord returning. But it's one of the great certainties of our Christian faith. The Lord is coming back again. And to believe that is simply to take the Lord at his word. The promise is there. The angels say to the apostles in Acts 1:11, this same Jesus will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. He'll come back visibly to this earth in all his majesty as the God-man, the King. And many times in the New Testament, that hope is repeated. It's something that we should get a grasp of. It should excite us. It should thrill us. Read the description in 1 Thessalonians. You have it at the end of chapter 4 and on into chapter 5. The trumpet sounds. The Lord appears in heaven. He comes back with his church to gather those who are still on earth. And he'll judge the world, usher in the new creation. And yet, as this parable reminds us, and as all of the scriptures tell us, there will be an unexpectedness about the return of Christ. The coming of the kingdom and glory will take people by surprise. That's the point of the kingdom coming like a thief in the night, as it's sometimes said in the scriptures. It doesn't mean it will come secretly. It will come unexpectedly. People will be taken unawares. The portrayal in chapter 24, people going about their business. They'll be in their shops. They'll be doing their work. They'll be getting on with life. And suddenly, the kingdom will come. Completely unexpected. People will be taken unawares. But he will come. And we can be sure that he will come. There are many crises people prepare for in life that will never happen. But this will surely happen. There is no possibility that the Lord will not return. He is coming. Now, we are not told this to fuel speculation and to develop obsessive theories about prophetic fulfillments. We are given it for one specific reason. To shape how we live now and to create in us a spirit of readiness and preparedness. And if it doesn't do that, if it leads us into an obsession with prophecy and trying to spot the fulfillments and is the beast, the European community and all of these things, we've missed the point. It is given to make us ready whenever the Lord comes back. That's the purpose. The arrival that's expected. And that leads us inevitably to think next of the attitude that's required. The attitude that's required. If you were to look at those 10 girls, there's probably nothing that would distinguish any of them. They look roughly the same. They might well be expressing their own unique personalities in the way they dress, exactly like all the others, so that they don't stand out. You'd look at them, you couldn't necessarily see anything distinctive about them. But those similarities are purely on the surface. when we probe a little deeper, we see there's a fundamental difference between two groups of girls. A fundamental difference that tells us what kind of people these are. We're told in verse 2, five of them were foolish, five of them were wise. So the whole outlook of the two groups is radically different. You have five of them who are thinking about the future, who are looking ahead. They are future-oriented in their whole way of life, in their basic attitude. And the others have no thought for the future. And you see that very clearly in their attitude to the coming of the bridegroom. We're told that the foolish don't take any oil for their lamps. It's inexplicable folly. The one thing they're going to have to do is to welcome him. The one preparation they need to make is of oil for their lamps, and they don't do it. We think how utterly foolish. They are not prepared. But that is exactly the point. They are not prepared. They are not really looking ahead to the coming of the bridegroom. There's no excuse for their lack of preparation, but that's the sad truth about them. The wise, on the other hand, take oil in their jars. There's the attitude of preparedness. When the call comes, they will be ready. That's the basic difference. Five are ready, five are not. And in these 10 virgins, we have a picture of the professing church of Jesus Christ. Here are those who claim to belong to King Jesus. Here are all those who profess to be citizens of his kingdom. And if they are citizens of his kingdom, they have the duty to be prepared for the return of the Lord. They must be characterized by that attitude of preparedness. They claim to belong to the kingdom. They must be ready for the coming of the King. Anything else is a contradiction of what they say they are. And yet in the professing church, don't we see the same basic distinction? The same two groups. There are the foolish. And to be a fool in the Bible is a moral thing. It's not a matter of lacking education or lacking intelligence, nothing to do with that. It's moral. Moral folly. And here are people who outwardly make a profession of faith, but it's nothing more than that. It is entirely on the surface. They're not saved. They're not really the Lord's people, however they might appear. They're like those described in 2 Timothy 3 verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. There are people, we could say, who have lamps, but they've no oil. An empty profession. No inward spiritual change has ever happened. They're still in their sins. They're on the road to destruction. On the other hand, within the professing church, there are those that the parable describes as wise. They have lamps and they have oil. Their outward profession is matched by the inward spiritual reality. Here are people who are born again. Let's not be scared of a good biblical term. They're born again. In the language of John 3, that's what you need to enter the kingdom. If you're not born again, you're not in Jesus' kingdom. However outwardly moral a person you might be, however good a churchgoer or whatever else you might be, if you're not born again, you are not in the kingdom. You're still on the outside. The wise are those who are genuinely the Lord's people. And they are the ones, and they're the only ones who are really prepared to meet the Lord. They've experienced God's saving grace. They belong to the Lord Jesus. They're citizens of the kingdom. And the two groups are there always in the professing church. There are those who have lamps, but they've no oil. They make a profession of faith, but there's no reality in it. They're not saved. And there are those who have the lamps and they have the oil by God's grace. They are saved. They are born again. They know and love Christ. They are the real thing. Both in the church, both should be waiting for the King. There's a delay, verse 5. He was a long time in coming. We can say he's been 2,000 years. We don't know how much longer he will be. And yet that just reflects our human perspective. 1,000 years to God are but a day. Hasn't been long. But it seems long to us. And you think of the mockery of unbelievers, even in Peter's day, 2 Peter 3:4. Where's the promise of his coming? Where is he? Look at the sky, don't see him. Where is he? Christians have always been mocked for their hope of the return of Christ. Don't let it bother you. They'll always do it. We know he's coming. There is a delay from our perspective. The parable talks about the girls sleeping. I don't believe we should overinterpret the parable to try and make something of the sleep. Some interpreters do that, and I don't think that's relevant. The sleep is never portrayed in the parable as something sinful or something wrong. Simply, from our perspective, it's a long time till the Lord comes. But it's the attitude that's required, the attitude of preparedness, of waiting, of looking ahead from hearts that know and love Christ, waiting for his return. There's the arrival, and there's the attitude. But there's the warning as well, the warning that is issued. And it is a very serious warning that Jesus presents to us in the parable. The warning that's issued. Because the call eventually does come. It may have been several hours. It might be late at night, the early hours of the morning. But the call comes. And then the difference between the two is very evident. You couldn't have told them apart previously, but now you can. Now their preparedness is suddenly tested. And the wise are ready. It's a delight to them. The King has come. The bridegroom is arriving. And we're ready. And we can greet him. And we can be part of the wedding celebration with all the delights that that's going to bring. And they enter in to the joy of the wedding feast. Their preparedness now is vindicated. They're no fools. The bridegroom comes, and all the blessings of the wedding are there waiting for them. How different are the foolish? They're taken by surprise, but they're utterly unprepared. And you listen to them, verse 8. And it is sad, it's pathetic. Our lamps are going out. Why are they going out? Because they made no preparation. They're not ready. They knew they needed to be prepared. They're not taken by surprise by the fact that the bridegroom does eventually come. They shouldn't have been. They're supposed to be waiting for him. But they've no oil. There are the lamps, the little flame gutters and goes out. Are they going to get oil? Shops are closed. They're going to have to get somebody out of bed. They're going to have to get oil from somewhere. What are they going to do? There's no hope really of buying any. Verse 10, the door was shut. You can almost hear it slam into place. The door is shut. and it won't be opened. It will not be opened. The door is shut. There is no possibility of admission. And eventually they come back, however long it took them, and they're hammering on the door, "Let us in. Open the door for us." They're desperate. They know the place of joy is in there. They know the wedding is going on. "Let us in." And what does the bridegroom say? "I don't know you. I don't know you." There is no hope any longer. They're dismissed. They can go. They will not be in the feast. And you see the complete contrast between the final destinies of the two groups. The wise rejoicing in the feast, and the foolish shut out forever. And that is how it will be at the last day when Christ comes back. That is what the parable is portraying. That's what the Lord himself is telling us. That is how it will be when Christ comes back. There will be the wise, those who are truly saved, who repented and believed in Christ while they had the opportunity. And for them there will be the glories of eternity. Wonders of the new creation to love and praise and serve God forever and ever. And often the scriptures use the language of a wedding feast. It speaks of joy, of delight, and that's what's in store for those who belong to Christ when he comes back. In verse 34, the Lord will say to his people, "Come. You who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you." There it will be, all its wonder and its splendor. And eternity will not exhaust the splendors of God's kingdom. There will always be more. It's the marriage of the Lamb depicted in Revelation 19. And all the wise, all those who belong to Jesus, will be there. We're reminded in 2 Timothy 2, the Lord knows those who are his. And not one of those who believed in Jesus for salvation will be shut out. Not one will be on the outside. Every one of them. The vast multitude he has saved, all will be there to rejoice with him for eternity. The prospect for the wise, for the people of God, is glorious. New Testament describes it often in pictures, because it's beyond really what words can do. It'll be glorious. Wedding feast with Christ forever. But then what of the foolish? Because it is a parable of warning. The foolish will experience the full consequences of their sin. They have lamps, but they have no oil. And they have no way to get oil. You'll not borrow oil when Christ comes back. Salvation cannot be shared. I can't give you a bit of my salvation. No Christian can. And salvation is not transferable. You may have saved friends and saved family, but none of them can save you. You cannot borrow oil. You will stand before God. We must all appear, we're told by Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you have no oil that day, it'll be too late. There'll be no possibility of change. Oil can no longer be obtained. The door will be shut. And nowhere in Scripture Nowhere in Scripture is there any word of hope for those who leave this life without Christ. Some have developed theories of second chances after death. They have no biblical support whatsoever. This life is the only opportunity you have to be wise and trust in Christ and be ready for the return of the bridegroom. When the door is shut at the last day, it will never be opened again. And Christ will say to those who have not trusted in him, "I never knew you." What an awesome thing to hear from the lips of Christ himself. "I never knew you." And so the warning of the parable is crystal clear. The Lord says, keep watch, be prepared. Be prepared in the only possible way. Trust in Christ for salvation. Live out your faith and serve the Lord faithfully. Be ready to meet the Lord. We don't know when he'll return. It may not be in the lifetime of any of us. But when death takes us, our eternal destiny will be sealed. There'll be no opportunity for change. This life is the only opportunity any sinner has. Keep watch. Be ready. You do not know how suddenly this life will end. Have we not seen it again and again? In a moment, the call comes. And the day of grace is over. Christ is coming back in glory. Let us make absolutely sure we are among the wise, that we are believing in Christ for salvation, that we can look forward to his return with anticipation, with joy, because it's the fulfillment of God's grace in our hearts and lives. Make sure you'll be in the wedding feast with all the children of God and with the bridegroom for all eternity. The only alternative is to face a closed door that will never be opened. Do not be among those who have a lamp but no oil. You can fool others. When Christ comes back, you'll not fool him. A lamp and the oil of God's grace and salvation. Keep watch. Be ready. Make sure you'll be in the wedding feast.